Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ first of all this morning to 1 John 2, and then we have quite a number of others to look at as we proceed. 2 in a survey of Cosmic 2, Hatred and Antagonism. Now, this is the kind of lifestyle that can be lived by anyone, believer or unbeliever alike. It is good for the believer to understand how the other side lives, because you may be a person who is a Quisling. A Quisling is a traitor to the organization or the country that he represents. And Quisling was a guy named Vidkun Quisling. He was a Norwegian. And in World War II, he befriended the Nazis of Germany. And when Germany took over Norway, then Vidkun became one of the leaders. He fancied himself as the president of the country under the Nazi regime. He didn't quite make it that high, but he did receive a high post in the government. But when finally World War II was over, he was captured by the Norwegians. He was tried, found guilty, and executed for treason. And as a result of that, ultimately his name became a synonym for traitor. And so in the Christian way of life, there are believers, and they're in the Lord's army, and their duty is to learn exactly and precisely what it is that the Lord would have them do. Now, there's only one way to learn that, and that's to study the Bible. There's no other resource in order to acquire this information. And so there are those who do pursue the truth and those who do not. There are those who do pursue the truth and continue to do so, but at some point become angry about some incident, frustrated, lust patterns kick in, and then they begin to live the lifestyle of the unbeliever. And that makes them a Quisling with regard to the Lord's army in the invisible war. It's beneficial to know what some of the symptoms are of anyone who's engaged in converting to the dark side. Now, we are going to study, as we always do from time to time, some of the advantages and therefore some of the ways by which the believer expresses himself as he emits light into the devil's world. We've seen a few passages on that lately. But our study now is to identify why wisdom hates evil. We're building up toward evil as the ultimate category in the cosmic systems. You run through a personal arrogance kind of involvement in the cosmic one system. And arrogance motivates a lot of behavior that is unbecoming. But then ultimately you get mind off self and you get your mind on others. And you don't like others, you hate them, and therefore you're antagonistic toward them. And that puts you in cosmic two. It's not a way to behave, especially for a believer. And so it's good to analyze these kinds of things. And one of the expressions of cosmic two hatred and antagonism is when you become involved in anti-establishment and anti-authority hatred and antagonism. These are those who find fault in organizations in which they function. They find fault with various categories of international modus operandi. And we have big opportunities today to develop hatred and antagonism for the way things are transpiring in our own client nation. To observe these things and to reject them, to be offended by them is one thing, but to develop hatred and antagonism is quite another. Our job is to fight the good fight. Our job is to come in here and grow in grace so that the Lord will have a reason to somehow turn this madness around. And it is your mental attitude before God that He analyzes on a daily basis that will inspire Him toward that end. Thus, we study the dark side on occasion, and here we are with it again. Now, anti-authority is one of the most deadly of the cosmic two expressions. For anti-authority can be anywhere in any organization in the world. It can be in a church, anti-authority arrogance here. It can be in an organization, whatever organization, like a business that you may be involved in. You can become so infuriated with those you work with and so outdone with those who are in management that you develop a hatred and antagonism for them. This is possible because you're bound into an organization. You need a job. You need the paycheck. You hope to advance and all that kind of business. But there are personalities there that grind on you. And sometimes all they have to do is show up and the hatred flares. And unfortunately for you, they show up every day. Therefore, there are these challenges that we face. And we've been looking at this anti-authority and anti-establishment concept. For those who are advancing in the plan by submission to the Word of God, we have noted that light removes the darkness of cosmic thought, and that is only done through spiritual growth. Now, the Apostle John addresses this in 1 John 2:8. I have written to you a new mandate, which is true to you, because the darkness is passing away. As you grow in grace, the darkness of cosmic thought passes away. When you come into the Christian way of life, your only inventory of ideas is based on your sin nature and its strengths and weaknesses. And as you accumulate information over time, you begin to think through a worldly, oriented concept. That is all you know and all you're expected to know. But when you believe in Christ, you come into the light. And as you study the Word of God, the light forces out the darkness. The darkness is passing away, the influence of doctrines of demons, and the true light, which is Bible doctrine resident in your cardia, is already shining. This is through spiritual growth, and therefore, truth is consistently replacing the concepts of Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. That is our objective here. It is through this inventory of ideas made up of light that restrains the lawlessness in a client nation and satanic efforts that promote internationalism. And therefore, we approach the final increment of our study of this particular category of Cosmic 2 function, principles on internationalism. Now, this is an issue that is very prominent in today's world if you have the moxie to interpret it. The divine policy on internationalism was established in Genesis 11, where God halted the practice by dividing the people up into nations and languages. Now, this particular category of our study is going to engage some commentary on current events so that you can see how these things play out. For example, the satanic strategy during the church age is to create international bodies under one jurisdiction. This is a wonderful illustration of internationalism that is introduced in Genesis. Actually, it's a composite of chapters 9, 10, and 11, and rejected there by divine policy. It is within those three chapters that we see how internationalism evolves within human function, and then how the Lord put a stop to it and therefore set up a policy and a principle, even a doctrine, that is in opposition to international function. Now, the satanic strategy during the church age is to create international bodies under one jurisdiction, and a current example is the European Community, made up of 27 member nations composed of almost 500 million people. That is basically the map that you see here. There's certain categories that are involved, and it's not important for us really to analyze what they are. But ignore this area here, which is primarily Russia and some of its former satellites, and all of the other colors and the orangey, yellowish nature make up the 27 members of the European Community. Norway, Iceland, and Switzerland are in the EFTA and therefore not actually members. The member nations are, and just to show you how vast it is, Austria, Belgium, Bulgaria, Cyprus, Czechoslovakia, Denmark, Estonia, Finland, France, Germany, Greece, Hungary, Ireland, Italy, Latvia, Lithuania, Luxembourg, Malta, the Netherlands, Poland, Portugal, Romania, Slovakia, Slovenia, Spain, Sweden, and the United Kingdom, with headquarters in Brussels, Belgium. Now, this is pure internationalism. It is within this environment that we find a huge economic power emerging. And they, therefore, are in competition with the rest of the world, and especially the United States. Now, bordering on internationalism are organizations and treaties that unify several nations for specific purposes. The United Nations, the World Bank, the North American Free Trade Agreement, the General Agreement on Tariffs and Trade, the World Trade Organization, the Kyoto Protocol, and the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries, and that's to name a few. Now, the reason I've given you these countries and these organizations is to show you that internationalism is something that is quite popular in every period of history, even though it was condemned in Genesis chapter 11 by the policy of God. There is no question that agreements between countries are necessary, but the power that these organizations are granted result in policy and decision-making that affect all of its members or signatory nations and therefore affect their citizens. And the citizens of this country are bound by treaties by means of our Constitution. The Constitution explicitly states that all treaties entered into trump any regulations found in the Constitution. So when our Congress and our President pass and then vote on a treaty, it becomes the law of the land and cannot in any way be argued. And this is one of the dangers of entering into treaties. Now, the Bible views one's civic responsibilities as subordinate to the national entity to which he is a citizen. Now, the biblical standard for nationalism is established in Genesis 10 and 11, and it's subject to several New Testament passages. The first one we'll note is probably one with which you're familiar. It is Romans chapter 13, and we'll note verses 1 through 7. And then we'll note a couple of others. Romans 13, 1. Citizens, subordinate yourselves to governing authorities. Well, already you're ticked off. Already you're mad about this lesson. Already you've moved into hatred and antagonism just by me reading the first sentence of Romans 13, 1. Some of you are cutting your eyes toward the door. I'll continue. Subordinate yourselves to governing authorities. For there is no authority except that delegated by God. The authorities which do exist have been delegated by God. Now, that's a chilling verse. Orient yourself to a biblical worldview. Why is it that people of this ilk rise to power? Why is it that a free society suddenly finds itself into the early stages of quasi-totalitarianism, loss of thought? There cannot be anything of this nature to occur in a free society unless the people within it lose thought. And the loss of thought takes them to dependency, as we've noted in the past. And they lust for others to provide them for things that they need that they're not willing to work and save for. They depend on others. And therefore, when someone comes along, a Pied Piper, singing the tune that they love to hum, and it is, "What have you got for me, buddy?" Then that is the mental attitude that results in totalitarians rising to power. We deserve it. It is God's business. It is His choice. It is His discipline. And we are to keep a stiff upper lip. Romans 13:2. Therefore, those who resist the authority have opposed the ordinance of God. In fact, those who oppose shall receive punishment on themselves. Verse 3. For governmental authorities are not a cause of fear for moral conduct, but for evil conduct. Mind your manners, and you don't have any dealings with the law. Do you desire not to fear the authority? Keep on doing good and you will have recognition from it by leaving you alone. Verse 4. For he, the authority, is a minister of God to you for the purpose of good. We'll stop there for a moment. The obligation of the minister, and that is anyone in a position of governmental authority, is to do good. And when they choose not to do good, then they come under the justice of God. And when they come under the justice of God, he will deal with it in due time. And it is when people get in the way of divine justice that ultimately things become so out of control that chaos erupts. Now, I've noted a good example of this that occurred over this weekend. Apparently around the country, there are those who are congregating at the offices of senators and congressmen to protest the insanity that these people seem to be engaged in. And they're protesting in order to get across to these elected representatives that they're involved in doing things and voting on things that are going to be disastrous to the Commonwealth. It's going to be disastrous to the population. If you understand it's not about health care, then you won't be as excited as you are. It's not about health care. It's about gaining a piece of legislation that will allow them to come into your homes, literally, and decide what you eat and how much you weigh, etc. Is this how we want to live? I would suggest no. So how do you get this across? Well, we have the right to assemble. We have the right to present our grievances to government. That's First Amendment stuff. And so people gather at the offices. What they fail to realize is there's going to be a counterattack. And the counterattack is designed to foment a critical point. And when the critical point arrives, blame is going to be placed on those who are in opposition to those who are in political authority. There was one thing that the civil rights movement taught, and what Gandhi figured out, is the best way to rebel is through nonviolence. It worked for Gandhi, drove England completely out of the country. That'd be India. And it worked for the civil rights movement. You let them beat you. You let them throw water hoses on you. Let them unleash dogs, whatever they want to do. But you never raise a hand. You stand there meekly and take the hit. Yet the people who've gathered to rightly protest, what they have done is they have raised their voice and in some cases pushed back. And once that occurs, then the table has been turned and they become the aggressor. And you keep watching this. It is my view that that is the desire, the hope, and the prayer of those who are presently in political authority, that they can have a critical point and turn everything around on the protesters. Demonize them because they couldn't remain in a status quo of soul tranquility. You want to go to these things, fine. And it's your obligation, maybe. It's certainly constitutionally provided. You better stay filled with the Holy Spirit. We are in a critical time where it takes doctrinal moxie to know how to behave. And there's going to be a lot of opportunities to apply doctrine. And you personally will win some and lose some because you will allow your sin nature to get involved. But you're going to need every ounce of doctrine you possess in order to remain innocent in the chaos that is coming. For he is a minister of God to you for the purpose of good. But if you do evil, keep on being afraid, for he does not bear the sword for no reason. They got the sword. Who got the sword? They got the sword. Their sword's bigger than yours. If you get out there in the madness and don't maintain your soul tranquility, if you do, your sword is bigger than theirs. He is a minister of God for the purpose of divine wrath to him who practices evil. Who is it that gets to determine what's evil? They get to determine that. Verse 5. For this reason, it is necessary to be subordinate to governing authorities, not only because of the punishment, but also because of the conscience. The conscience is designed to guide you as to how you respond to certain challenges. The conscience is your internal governor to alert you, to guide you, to instruct you, to restrain you if necessary. Verse 6, so for this reason also keep on paying taxes. You want me to skip verse 6 maybe? Then skip that. Keep on paying taxes, for you see they are public servants of God, for them who make a career out of this kind of thing. And the Lord knows they do make a career, don't they? Verse 7, therefore. Therefore what? Therefore, based on verses 1 through 6. Discharge your obligations to all. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Don't dare fudge on your taxes. They're looking for every dime they can find. Give them more if necessary. In other words, buy them off. Custom duties to whom custom duties are due. Respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Let's have another one. 1 Peter, beginning at 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man because of the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors, and to all those that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the recognition and honor of them that do well. Well, that's a challenging passage. Who are the evildoers? Well, the evildoers, from the progressive worldview, of those who are traditionalists. You're an evildoer. Did you know this? The evildoers. Evil doers. They determine what is evil. How do you maintain innocence when you're already classified as evil? May not be able to. You need to look back briefly into Roman history. Christians were given this advice at the very beginning. Peter did it. Paul did it. The Lord did it. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Innocent as the wind-driven snow. But because of what you believed, because of who you held on high, the Lord Jesus Christ, you were therefore found guilty by the establishment of Rome. And Christians were hunted down and tracked down simply because they were Christians, not necessarily because of anything they did. They were tracked down because of what they believed. Many people died as a result, mocked, castigated, crucified. Roman Empire. We're going to get to a point here in our passage that is going to put all of that in perspective. For so is the will of God, that with doing well you may muzzle the ignorant speech of foolish men. This requires wisdom, doctrinal moxie under pressure. Act as free men, and not using your state of freedom as a veil of evil, but use it as servants of God. Have respect for all people in authority. Love fellow believers. Have respect for God. Honor the King. John 19:10. Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. No one holds a position of authority, as we noted in Romans 13:1 and following. No one has a position of authority over others unless Jesus Christ writes off on it. And if you do not like those in authority over you, then that is because there is a reason for it in the divine plan. There were Christians in the first century and following who were abused unmercifully by the Roman government. Many of them died. They're called martyrs. There's even a book of them. They stood fast. There was even one story that I'm familiar with as I stand here and recall it, of a man who functioned in essence as a missionary. And he was captured because he was teaching about salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. And they wanted him to denounce Christ. And they took his son and held him before him and said, "If you do not denounce Christ, we will execute your son." And here's what the man's rationale was. "My son has placed his faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. When he dies, he is instantly absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. I cannot before the God of this universe whom I serve denounce him on this occasion. There is nothing they can do to me or to my son that will trump what God has already accomplished." And he refused to denounce Christ, and they carried out the execution of his son. Do you have that kind of courage? Can you even consider that? Can you even think about it? The principles noted in these verses establish the disposition the believer must have toward establishment authorities. It is instructive to note that the Caesars ruling Rome at the time of the Lord's comment to Pilate and Paul and Peter's epistles were Tiberius and Nero, respectively. We got it easy. We got it. I've told you about Tiberius. He was a nutball. Absolutely insane. That Capri was an island, is an island off the coast of Italy. And he had quite a nice layout down there. It was sort of like a nice coastal community. And he had a fund for that. And he built this palatial place down there on Capri. And he went down there and absolutely, in essence, went into semi-retirement. And left Sejanus in charge up at Rome. But anything that didn't go his way, he was absolutely brutal. He didn't like anything to happen that he didn't like. And he was vicious when such things occurred. And you remember, Pilate had a problem over in Jerusalem during the time that Jesus was coming into that moment of his passion, when he was being propagandized by the Jewish leaders to do something with this renegade, this blasphemer. And his whole job was to keep Sejanus from finding out about this. I mean, he's way down there in Palestine, and all of this brouhaha is going on, and things are gurgling underneath and ready to boil over. And all these people have come in for the Passover. Can he keep a lid on this? And if messages get back up to Rome and Sejanus finds out about this, and then if Tiberius finds out about it, then he knows he's done. He stick a fork in Pilate. So he opted at the end to keep the lid on and crucify Jesus. One of the major influences on Pilate to send Christ to the cross was fear of Sejanus and Tiberius. Evil men. Horrible men. And then there's Nero. You know about him. And as the apostles move forward after Tiberius dies and Nero comes to power, he is probably one of those vicious emperors of all. And you probably know more about him than you do Tiberius. And that's when the apostles were writing the books to the Bible, primarily during the reign of Nero. It is Nero that executed Paul through decapitation, since Paul was a Roman citizen. So keep in mind who it was that was ruling Palestine at the time of our Lord's ministry and at the time of our writers of the New Testament. The evils that accompany internationalism are, first of all, its removal of local authorities to whom the believer is mandated to honor. Internationalism will take whatever authorities you have that you would submit to locally, and their power is removed. This is made possible presently by treaties that we would enter into to put us into some international arrangement, as for an example. I mean, it is the international body that controls everything, and you lose your local authorities. Secondly, loss of freedoms that facilitate one's spiritual growth. For example, free exercise is worship, speech, communication of doctrine, press, availability of the Bible and study materials, and assembly, freedom of movement. These four things you are utilizing as we speak. First Amendment, not to mention free exercise. Free exercise. We can come in here and we can study the Word of God and we can go out and go our way. So can the people across the Gulf fixed over there. They can do what they please because they're free exercising. The time is on the horizon to where they're not going to like some forms of free exercising. There is presently a nutball up in Pennsylvania that has gone into a workshop where people pump iron and clean house, killed a bunch of people, a bunch of women. And it turns out that that nutcase was a member of what was formerly a doctrinal church. And now that former doctrinal church is under microscope because of what was taught from that pulpit years ago. And you know the doctrine that sent this guy off the edge? What sent him over the hill? What caused him to lose his mind? The doctrine of right man, right woman. He apparently was not a guy that women were attracted to. So he went to the gym and he pumped up and he got the steel going. And he was pumped up and he was got the pecs out. And he thought that that was going to attract the women to him. And it didn't. For some reason, being a nutcase, that seemed to be the thing that poured cold water on stuff. So they didn't want to hang around him. If they did, they didn't stay with him long. And he got upset about this because the guy had taught him, you have a right woman out there somewhere. And he forgot the part about quit looking for a right woman. That is not the process. You become the right man and God will bring you the right woman. And as long as you're acting like a nutcase, you're not going to find it. You become the right man and God will bring you the right woman. He's looking for the right woman while still being a weirdo. Yet, the focus, the spotlight, the investigation is now trained on doctrinal churches. You know, we try to stay under the radar. And then somebody walks into Gold's Gym and blasts a few ladies to Kingdom Come. And all of a sudden, it's the doctrine of right man, right woman, and some nutball down in Texas. I never cease to be amazed. But I'll tell you this. Not going to be shy. Do not be shy. If anyone asks you about this, about that right man, right woman thing, say, he had it backwards. He kept trying to find the right person when he was never the right person for anybody. Be a right man and you will get a right woman. Be somebody who is loose, screwed everywhere in his entire mentality, and you're not going to find anything that satisfies you. He was involved in so many sins. He was a sinful person. You say, wow, how dare you judge him? Well, he wrote it in his memoirs. I did this. I did that. I thought the other thing. Said it all. Didn't leave anything out. Every one of them sins, embarrassing sins. If I had been doing those things, would I have written them down? Hey, look here. Look what I've been doing. I'm just a nice guy trying to find it. I think that Jimmy Cagney should play his part in a movie. Although Jimmy's dead, but he'd do a great job. I'm a really nice guy. All efforts to become international in scope are devices of the devil to neutralize client nations and to impose central authority over as many people as possible. Satan will make periodic progress, but because of restraint from the Holy Spirit's indwelling of believers, it are short-lived. Yikes. I'll correct that on the document that goes to the Internet. Do you see why I'm horrified sending these things out ahead of time? And just I cringe when I see these things, and usually I catch them before I come up here and put little marks. Not that one. That reminds me of my ninth grade English class. I remember Miss Lamb telling me about subject-verb relationships. And I didn't know what a subject-verb was, so I was sort of hung out to dry. But I've learned since. Lucifer experiences historical up and down trends. Lucifer experiences these himself in his campaign, but in the reverse order of those of client nations. With believers removed by the rapture, his effort will achieve maximum impact, but would be brought to naught by the second advent of our Lord. See, he is going to get a momentum going once we get out of the way. We're restrained now. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and under the filling inculcation of truth, we can be a light shining in darkness. And that light somehow diminishes the darkness in which Satan functions. And so he is restrained to that degree. And when the light is dimmed, as we have it in our country today, he is getting a little momentum, but he cannot get the full power he lusts for until we're taken out of the way. And that is 2 Thessalonians 2. So the second advent would bring him to naught. And we have noted the biblical mandates related to the believer's responsibilities to the laws of divine establishment. The following passages confirm that until the second advent, Lucifer is the ruler of this world. And he will continue to be the ruler of this world until we begin our second session at 10 minutes till the hour.